If I were to ask you this morning, what is the world's most famous dysfunctional family, what would you say? If you answered The Simpsons, thank you, Paul, you would probably be right. I haven't got a chocolate to give you, but go and see Anthony afterwards. In case you don't know these lovely people, The Simpsons is a long-running animated TV comedy that has now been through around 600 episodes. It's highly successful. Time magazine declared The Simpsons to be the best TV series of the 20th century. And in 2000, the family were even awarded a star on the Hollywood Walk of Fame. The family consists of Dad, Homer, a lazy buffoon who's a safety inspector at a nuclear plant, Marge, his wife, who struggles not very effectively to hold the family together, and the three kids, Bart, who is 10 years old, an underachiever and proud of it, the very bright Lisa, and the baby Maggie. Doesn't say very much. More often than not, it's Bart who is the center of attention. His attitude to his parents is not exactly rebellious, it's just that he does his own thing. He regards his parents with a kind of amiable contempt. Probably they deserve it. Homer's attitude to his family can be summed up in the following quote. "It's not easy to juggle a pregnant wife and a troubled child, but somehow I managed to fit in 8 hours of TV a day." My dad's wasn't like that. In the early days of The Simpsons, Bart's outlook on life and the way he treated his family were often condemned by educators in America. They said that Bart, a cartoon character, remember, was a poor role model and a threat to learning. Perhaps they were right. And today in our series on the Ten Commandments, we come to number 5. Honor your father and mother. Something that Bart Simpson is definitely not noted for. But which God's people are commanded to do. And we live in a society where the norm is much closer to Bart than it is to the word of God. So what will it mean for us to obey it? For a month now, we've been working through these commandments on Sunday mornings. Here is the nation of Israel, camped in the wilderness at the foot of Mount Sinai. And we've said this every week, but we'll say it again. We need to know that these commandments and the whole of the law, which God now gives to Moses, are given to a people who have already been rescued by God's power. He has brought them out of slavery in Egypt, through the Red Sea and across the desert to this place. They have already experienced his care and protection on the way. As Johnny has been putting it at our village congregation week by week, it's all about location, location, location. Rescue has come before the rules. These commands are not given so they can earn points with God, so that God can say, "You're great, I'll rescue you." Quite the opposite. They are given so that God's people will know how to live his way. Now, when people look at the Ten Commandments, they often divide them into two sections. The first section covers commandments 1 to 4. No other gods but the true gods. No images or false ways to worship. No abuse of God's name and keeping the Sabbath, which we looked at last week. These four are all about our relationship to God, our vertical relationship. They are oriented directly towards him. And then commandments 5 to 10, starting with this one, are about our relationships with other people. Don't murder, steal, lie, and so on. And what we notice then is that this command to honor your father and mother comes at the front of that second section. Once we have got our attitude to God right, and we turn to our attitude to other people, the first relationship where we need to obey him is in our family life, our home life, the relationship of children to their parents. It's almost as if this command about parents is in a separate section all of its own. A positive statement about honoring our parents before all the negative commands about the world in general that will follow. So let's take a closer look at this commandment. We'll begin by looking at the command itself and how it worked then. After that, we'll see the difference that Jesus makes to the command for us, and then we'll spend time applying it to ourselves today. First then, feel the weight. Listen to the command again, just a single verse this time. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. I say feel the weight because it would be easy for us to take this command very lightly. We can understand that murder is serious and lying and stealing are serious. We get that. We can see why those other commandments are important. But honor your parents sounds pretty trivial in comparison. Why should it matter? Well, it is clearly important to God. The word for honoring parents here has the sense of giving them the value and the seriousness that is their right. In fact, the root meaning of the word is something like weight. Give this relationship the weight it deserves. And honoring parents means to respect them, to obey them, and to care for them, which we'll work out later. You see that father and mother are mentioned here on the same level, equally. The law of Moses does not devalue women, as people sometimes think. Both the father and the mother are to be honored like this. And if we follow this command on through the pages of the Old Testament, we will see how very seriously it was to be taken. It is mentioned several more times in the law, with different kinds of comments attached. This one is probably the most scary. Deuteronomy 21, verse 18 to 21. What do you do if you have a troublesome child? You do this. If someone has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders at the gate of his town. They shall say to the elders, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Then all the men of his town are to stone him to death. You must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear of it and be afraid. This is serious, you see. Failure to honor your parents was a desperately serious crime in Israel. Throughout the Old Testament, this subject of honor and respect for parents comes up time and again. The book of Proverbs is full of it. Here is Proverbs 1, verses 8 and 9. "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck." That's a very positive view of what parents have to offer. On the negative side, here's Proverbs 19, verse 26. "Whoever robs their father and drives out their mother is a child who brings shame and disgrace." But as with the other commands, Israel very often fails to obey. In the end, the nation falls apart and the people are taken away into exile. And at that time, God speaks through the prophet Ezekiel in this way. Why has the nation gone into exile? Ezekiel 22, verse 6. "See how each of the princes of Israel who are in you uses his power to shed blood. In you, they have treated father and mother with contempt. In you they have oppressed the foreigner and ill-treated the fatherless and the widow. You have despised my holy things and desecrated my Sabbaths." Verse 15, "I will disperse you among the nations and scatter you through the countries, and I will put an end to your uncleanness." You see how abuse of parents is ranked alongside murder and injustice and contempt for God himself. This was serious. This was heavy. And if we look back at the command itself, we'll see that exile is just what the people should have expected if they didn't keep it. Because this fifth commandment has a promise attached to it. "So that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you." The people are heading for the promised land. God is preparing it for them. If they will honor their parents, this promise says, they will do well there. They will have a long life. As a nation, their life in the land of promise will be long, and as individuals, they will enjoy the blessing of a healthy society, where parents are honored and relationships are as they should be. Now, we can't read this as if every single individual who honored his parents would live a long life. It wouldn't give you immunity against dying in battle. It wouldn't shield you from a Philistine arrow or from an epidemic of disease. But where parents were honored, in general, people would do better and lives would be longer, and the land of Israel would be a wonderful place to live. But of course, this promise implies a warning as well. If they fail to honor their parents, they will not enjoy long life in the land. In fact, dishonoring your parents was one of the specific covenant curses. Here is Deuteronomy 27, verse 16. All the people, the Levites, were to read out these curses to all the people. Cursed is anyone who dishonors their father or mother. Then all the people shall say, Amen, which means they agreed. And the end point of those curses was exile. The land of promise would be lost. So that's the command. One of the commentators I read puts it like this. This relationship is the beginning of society, the inevitable point of departure for every human relationship. And we need to feel the weight of it, the massive importance that God gave to this command and taught his people to understand. The implications for their nation if they obeyed him at this point and if they disobeyed. Feel the weight. Second now, see the change. Week by week, as we study these commands, we are seeing how the coming of Jesus Christ transforms everything. The Lord Jesus fulfills the law. That means he lives perfectly by these 10 commandments. He obeys the commandments. His life is blameless in every respect. And he's the only person ever to have kept every single one of these commands, including this one. Jesus grows up honoring and respecting and obeying his parents. Even as he hangs on the cross, he shows deep concern for his mother and makes sure that she has a home with his closest friends. Jesus does all that, but he also does more. He also reaffirms this commandment. Look with me at Mark chapter 7. If you're following, it's on page 1010 in the Blue Bible. In this story, in Mark chapter 7, Jesus is in dispute with the Pharisees and the teachers. These people have built up all kinds of extra traditions which they added to the law of Moses. And this is Mark 7, 9 to 13. And Jesus continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down." And you do many things like that. So these guys have invented a way of avoiding the demand to honor their parents. Where they should have used their money to support their aging parents, they've ducked out of it by saying, that money is devoted to God. Meaning it is promised as a gift to God in some way, probably for the work of the temple. Meanwhile, they can keep on using it for themselves. So they're hypocrites, claiming to be so hot on the law while really using their own tradition to avoid keeping the law. But you see, the assumption behind what Jesus says is that the fifth commandment still stands. Honor your father and mother. In fact, this command is quoted 6 times in the New Testament. And this passage also shows us that honoring them is not just about respect and love, though it is about that. It's about our money as well. It's about hard cash. So Jesus reaffirms the commandment. But again, he does more. Jesus makes it clear that his own ministry will also threaten a lot of family relationships. Although those relationships between children and parents are so important, and although the command still stands, Jesus places himself on an even higher level. Listen to Matthew 10, verses 34 to 39. Jesus says, "Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." Oh yes, you are to love your father and your mother. And you're to honor them. But you're to love me even more, Jesus says. Where there's a conflict, says Jesus, I come first. It's actually a quiet statement of Jesus' divine authority. But he's saying to them, my ministry, my claims on men and women in this world will cause division, will cause family strife, will even sometimes cause people to choose between honoring their parents and honoring me. The demand to follow the Lord Jesus is utterly uncompromising. The call of Jesus is a call to sacrifice, perhaps even to the point of death. It's a call to abandon our old life and follow him with no conditions. Jesus changes everything. And that passage in Matthew hints at something else. Following Jesus challenges our physical families, and it creates a whole new set of relationships. The people who follow Jesus form a new family, united by bonds that are even stronger than our human family. And that's what Jesus talks about in Mark chapter 3. The time comes when Jesus' human family hear what he's doing and they think he's gone mad. And they come to take him away. It sounds as if they're going to lock him up somewhere. But here's what happens in Mark 3, verses 31 to 35. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Now, we know that Jesus honors and loves his mother. His human father is probably dead by this time. But here he is saying that he has formed a new family. The family of people who've responded to him and who love God as father and do his will. The family of Jesus. A new father, a new relationship, a new bond of love, a new commitment, a new belonging. So what Jesus has done, the way he has fulfilled the fifth commandment, is yes, to keep it perfectly himself, to reaffirm that the command still stands, but also to create a new family around himself. A family that has an even greater claim on its members than our human family does. When we get on to the New Testament letters, this command comes up again. Here is Paul. In Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 3, page 1177. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth." Paul is speaking to the church, to Christian families. And again, he makes it quite clear in these verses that the old command still stands. For Christians, honoring your father and mother means that children obey their parents in the Lord, which means it's part of being a Christian. And it's interesting that Paul quotes the promise that was attached This is the only place in the New Testament where the promise appears. Again, it's a promise of long life. But as before, this can't be taken as a guarantee that if any of us honours our parents, our life on earth will be long. Think of the times when Paul is writing. Honouring parents will be no protection against persecution and martyrdom. Probably the most godly believers will be the first to be taken for execution. Plenty of godly Christians down through the centuries have died young. No, this must be taken as a general statement that where we as Christians honour our parents, our Christian communities will be strong and healthy. Honouring our parents will do us good. Obeying God always brings a blessing, even if we don't see it straight away. Always. That's what it means. So, we are to honour our parents. The church is to be a place where we model this healthy, strong relationship. Parents training up their kids to know and fear the Lord. And children obeying, respecting and loving their parents. This is a million miles from the world of the Simpsons. And it's very countercultural here in the West today. Where popular culture says kids should go their own way, discover things for themselves, find the guidance they need from their friends or from websites, or as a last resort from doctors or teachers, but not from parents. Governments too are undermining the role of parents in society. In Scotland, some of you will know the named person scheme, which the SNP are planning to introduce, is a particularly worrying example of this. And it may come here before long. Every child is allocated a named person by the state who's made ultimately responsible for their welfare. And it's not their parents. And the intentions may be good, child protection, but the impact on the unique biblical role of parents is devastating. So the Bible's teaching is countercultural, but it is God's good plan for us and our families. Now, perhaps at this point, you might start to feel, you might be feeling rather guilty. Perhaps you're realizing that you never honored your parents as the Bible calls you to do. You never treated them in that loving, respectful way. Or maybe you are feeling like a failure when it comes to bringing up your own children, either now or in the past. You feel guilty because you failed them. Actually, we have all failed to keep this command, every single one of us. And you need to listen to this because wonderful hope is at hand. Think again about that Old Testament command. What does it say? So that you may live long in the lands the Lord your God is giving you. That land was the place they were going to, the promised lands. And last week when we looked at the Sabbath command, we saw that the promised land is a picture of our eternal home, our final place of rest. If we're Christians, our destiny is not to live on a particular patch of ground here on earth, but to live forever in the new heavens and the new earth. That is our promised land. And if we're Christians, our place is in that land. And our place in that land is absolutely guaranteed. Because Jesus perfectly obeyed this command and perfectly obeyed all the others too. Because Jesus lived a perfect life and he perfectly obeyed his heavenly Father. And then he died for us. He paid the penalty for our failures and our sins, and we get the credit for his perfect life. When he died on the cross, Jesus took away your guilt, and he forgave your sin, and he made you a new person. And so if you are in Christ, the promise is that you will live eternally in the new world that the Lord your God is giving you. We've all sinned and failed in this area and in many others. And let no one pretend that they have not. And yes, our sins have consequences. And for some of us, that means relationships that are spoiled or broken. But trusting in Jesus means that we are in his family and we are absolutely free from guilt and condemnation. He has forgiven us. And that must mean that we can forgive ourselves too. And if you don't know Jesus yet, and some of you don't, this is for you. You can know this freedom from guilt and this new life today if you will turn to him. Now, we need to apply this command to ourselves. And we're all at different stages of life and our family situations are so varied. So let's approach this as a series of questions. How does this apply to us? Question one, what do I teach my kids? We're starting with the parents, you see, which is right. And this is for grandparents too. Ephesians 6 verse 4 is very clear. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Fathers should take the lead in this, but this is for both parents. As parents, we should not be infuriating our kids. We should not be unreasonable with them. We should live in a way that is worthy of honor and respect. But the bottom line is that parents must train their kids to honor and obey. Now, this is not the time for a full-on parenting seminar. We do those. But we must say that as Christian parents, we will take our lead from Scripture, not from the culture around us and not from the TV. It will mean, for instance, for us, zero tolerance of rudeness and verbal abuse. Remember what the penalty was for that in the Old Testament. Now, we do not use those penalties today. But feel the weight of the command and the seriousness with which God demands that children should honor their parents. It will mean drawing firm boundaries and sticking to them consistently. It will mean that both parents will set the same boundaries and support one another in doing so. It will mean that bad behavior is never rewarded. If you say, where's the love in that? The answer is all the way through. It means that we will train our kids to know and love the Scriptures. It means we will make it our priority to bring them to church, to be among God's people. Sometimes it will mean saying no to other opportunities so that you can bring your kids here on a Sunday and on other days. Training and instruction are strong words. We teach our kids to honor and respect us, not because we're on a power trip or because we're tyrants, but because we love them and because we have the advantage of knowing what is good. Because the Lord has told us in here. Now, there's a lot of things that can make this harder. It's tough for a single parent. It's hard if your child is specially strong-willed. Yes, I know about that one. And I was one. I was more difficult than my four brothers and sisters put together, I'm told. And it is harder still if your child has certain disabilities. And this is where we need to support one another and where the family of the church can really help. We'll come back to that. And we have the grace of God and the power of his Spirit. Question two, how long does it last? This honoring of parents, how long? Answer, all your life. But of course, it changes. The relationship with our parents changes as we get older. We have no hard and fast rules on this. But for a child, the accent will be on obedience. And for an adult, the accent will be on respect. At any age, we should listen carefully to what our parents have to say. The details of that we have to work out for ourselves in each situation and stage of life. But the command to give our parents honor, dignity, and respect is not time limited. And even if we know very well that they aren't the greatest parents, we will honor them still. Question three, what happens when mum and dad get old? For many of us, the time will come when the relationship we grew up with is completely reversed. Once we depended on our parents for everything. Now they are depending on us. And we continue to honor them even as they become weak and frail, even if dementia takes them over. How do we honor them? Our society, unlike others, has very little respect for the elderly. But we are gospel people. We will be different. Again, no hard and fast rules, but surely we will be reluctant to put our parents in an old people's home unless we have no alternative. Some parents will need specialist residential care. That happens. But think of this. When we were children, they sacrificed their freedom and their convenience and much more for us. When they get old, it's time for us to make sacrifices for them. It may mean, as it's meant for me and Andrea recently, that much of our spare time is spent driving up and down motorways to give them our presence and to help in the house. It may mean taking them into our own home. It will always mean our prayers and our love right to the very end. Question 4. What if I have no family? You may feel that none of this applies to you. Your parents have died, or you have no contact, or you don't even know who they are. You don't have kids who need you. What if I have no family? But if you are a Christian, yes, you do. Here is the family. If you're part of a church like this one, you have a claim on everyone here, and all of them have a claim on you. You're related. You are family through Jesus Christ. If you never had a family, there is one for you here. We're going to enjoy our family meal after this. Eastern Eats. It's going to be noisy and a bit chaotic, just like a good family meal ought to be. Join us, even if you've never stayed before. If you're visiting today, stay for lunch. This family loves guests. And for those who do have happy and united families, well, praise God for that. That's fantastic. But remember that your spiritual family have a claim on you just as much. We often forget that. So don't let's close our doors and pull up the drawbridge. Our family in Christ is right here. And question 5. What if it's all gone wrong? What if my family just feels like a mess? What if I can't cope with my kids, or I hardly ever see them, or I'm cut off from my parents, or I've just screwed everything up? Well, rest assured that you are no worse than anyone else. We have all screwed things up. We've all done that. We're all failures. Church is a hospital for failures. But there is wonderful hope in Jesus Christ. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ, because of his love for us, there is always hope for the believer. If we belong to him, our sin has been dealt with and our guilt has all gone. He has loved us. He has given himself for us. He has made us into his family. And he will take us safely to our eternal home.